Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. As you're making your way there, I would like to thank you for the opportunity to deliver God's word this morning. It's an honor and a privilege to do so. Please stand for the reading of Scripture. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we come before you, God. Thank you for the union of the saints here to worship you and to receive your word. I ask now, Father, that you would please come down and satisfy our thirst. Show us our longing for you. In Jesus' name, amen. In this sermon, my endeavor will be to bring out all that is in this passage to this end, that it will bring about the salvation and satisfaction of your souls. I hope that the truth and promises of God would be made clear to you, and that you would see their fulfillment in the entirety of God's word and in your lives. Since the fall of Adam, God has always promised to save and satisfy his people. He promised to save them from the punishment they deserved for their rebellion against him, and to satisfy them in himself for all of eternity. These promises are made clear in the Old and New Testament, and they are brought to fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. As the scriptures say, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All of the promises of God point us to Jesus Christ and his glory. As we dive into this passage, it is vital for us to keep this in mind. Again, it is vital for us to keep in mind that the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus, as the promise to save us and to satisfy us in himself. I want to ask five questions that spring up from the passage that we're reading, and then look at the entirety of the Bible to see them answered. Question number one, what does it mean to thirst? Question number two, what does it mean to come and drink? Question number three, what are the rivers and living water that will flow from our hearts? Question number four, what does the entire scripture say about this? And finally, question number five, what is the reference of the Holy Spirit? By asking these questions, we can better understand the invitation Jesus is making to the thirsty, the gift he gives to those who respond to his invitation, and the promise of the Holy Spirit he makes to all of those who are to believe in him. To understand the passage, we have to understand the themes in the passage and answer some necessary questions. Those questions, again, are the, what does it mean to thirst? What does it mean to come and drink? What are the rivers of living water that flow from our hearts? What does the scripture say about this? And finally, what is the reference of the Holy Spirit? First, we will start with the invitation in verse 37. If you read there, it says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" The first thing we see is that the invitation is given with much earnestness. I believe it had something to do with the occasion of the feast. The Apostle John tries to make this clear. This is the last day, the great day. The last day of the feast, the great day. What feast is this, and why is this important to John? Well, this is the Feast of Tabernacle. The feast was established by God after the exodus of God's people from Egypt out of slavery. It would be a reminder of how God made them live in tents while they were in the wilderness en route to the Promised Land. It was a very difficult time, but it was also a time where they were witnesses of God's providence of food and water and safety. Usually on the seventh day in these feasts, the priest would fill up a gold jar from the pool of Siloam, and he would carry it into the temple towards the altar. They would play instruments and sing from Psalms 113 through 118. As the people would celebrate God's goodness and provision for the crops and drinks. Once they would get to the end of Psalms 118, they would give thanks to the Lord, and then the water would be poured out on the altar at the time of the morning sacrifice and wine offerings. The outpouring of the water was symbolic for the outpouring of the Spirit of God that was about to happen in the last days over all the people of God, as He promised. As it would happen, once every 7 years, the feast would extend to an eighth day. And on the eighth day, they would hold a Bible conference where they would teach them the Word of God and His law. As the people would begin to tear down the setup of the tents they had up for the feast. So when John means the last day, he means this day. And now as the scripture is being read and they are tearing down, Jesus stands up and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." This is perfect timing. This is something the people will never forget. He capitalizes on this moment to invite them to come and receive the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles in himself. He is the one through whom the Spirit will be poured out from. This feast was a shadow of the ultimate providence God would give to his people. How he would save them from death and thirst and grant them life and satisfaction in himself. Jesus is not telling them to drink from the water being poured out from the jar on the altar that eventually lands on the floor. No, Jesus is inviting them to come and drink from himself. He offers this water from himself to his people. The time to come is now. The entire celebration is about him. And that is why he is so earnest. He is not only earnestly longing for them to see it, but for you to see it also. But not just see it, but to respond and to come and drink. As the psalmist put it, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The feast was only a shadow of what God was going to do in Jesus Christ. Jesus was earnest to invite them to come and drink and receive the provision God was making to them. So we also see the invitation is given to anyone and everyone. If anyone thirsts, verse 37. If you remember, this is the same invitation given to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 14. As we can see, this invitation that was made from Christ was not made to Jews alone, but this invitation was extended to Samaritans. Why is this important? In that time, there was tension between Jews and Samaritans. The Jews didn't like Samaritans. The Jews viewed themselves as a superior people, and they believed they were the only people of God, and they believed the Samaritans were not. The Samaritans were not fond of them neither. In one occasion in Luke chapter 9, verse 53 through 57, we see that a Samaritan village didn't even allow Jesus in the village to teach because he was a Jew. These two groups of people hated one another, and yet Jesus invites both of them to come and drink of him. Jesus is not only giving this invitation to those who are Jews in the temple, but to Samaritans, also seen in John 4:14. We also see in the temple where Jesus stood up and gave his invitation, there were all sorts of people there. There were guards, priests, poor people, rich people, adults, children, men, and women. Jesus makes his invitation to anyone and everyone, no matter gender, race, age, and class. As the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." He is inclusive of all people in His invitation. But His invitation is exclusive also to only those who thirst. Again, His invitation is inclusive of all people, regardless of gender, race, age, and class. But it's also exclusive to only those who thirst. What does He mean by thirst? Well, in this context, it is a desire or longing for God in His presence. As John Piper puts it, your body was made to live on water, and so your soul was made to live on God. We will not be satisfied if we do not drink from God Himself. As a matter of fact, it is evil and sinful to go and try to quench our thirst in anything else other than God. This is indicated in John chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We must remind ourselves that God commands us to come and drink from Him. And we must believe Him when He promises to be our satisfaction and our living water. We need to be satisfied. And the satisfaction comes from being united to God. That you would realize your thirst for God lest you die. Verse 38. It says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The rivers of living water will flow out of our hearts. But this cannot happen until we first come and drink from Him. What does He mean to come and drink? What is the gift we receive when we accept the invitation to come and drink? Based on John chapter 6, verse 35, the coming and drinking is to believe in Jesus. To place your faith in Him. Jesus said to them, in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now to answer the question, what is the gift when we come and believe in Jesus? What does He give us? The gift is living waters flowing out of our hearts, which equate to the salvation from the wrath of God, which means the salvation from the wrath of God, and unto an eternal satisfaction in God. So ultimately, the rivers of living water flowing out of our hearts is Christ Himself, who is the gift given. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 through 6, as we read before the sermon began, it said, with joy we will draw waters from the wells of salvation. It's equating this water to salvation. And that time in Israel, water was a scarce thing. They needed water to be alive. It's like deserts and the Middle East and stuff, and we could just turn a faucet on, but over there they had to make wells and walk miles to get water. And Jesus says, and God says, that with joy we will draw waters from the wells of salvation. And you will say on that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, proclaim that His name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known to all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God equates Himself to the living water. Again, what we read earlier, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So the rivers of living water flowing out of our hearts is Jesus. Jesus, who is God incarnate, who is our satisfaction, our salvation, and our living water. Now this he said in verse 39 about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. How was verse 38 fulfilled if Jesus can no longer be physically there with the disciples as he's making this promise? He will soon ascend to glory after his resurrection. How will he be the living water to his apostles post-ascension? And how will he be our living water that he has now that he has ascended? The answer is through the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God makes a promise that the Holy Spirit will be indwelling in all of God's people. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 29, the prophet Joel prophesies an outpouring of the Holy Spirit over God's people. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And we'll see later in John chapter 14 that Jesus makes a promise to his disciples. He tells them, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will not just be among us, but he will be indwelling within us. This comes into full fruition and fulfillment in Acts chapter 2, verse 3 through 7, in the day of Pentecost. And they divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. But not only is this fulfilled in the lives of the disciples who came to believe in Christ, but this is also applied and fulfilled in the believer today. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in all believers, applying the salvation and satisfaction that God offers to his people through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not here physically because physically he is at the right hand of the Father in glory. But Jesus is here in a different way. His presence is with us, not to mention the application of his salvation and satisfaction. And he does this through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity is what the Apostle refers to, the Spirit of Christ. The Father sends the Holy Spirit so that we might have fellowship with the Father and the Son here on earth in our hearts. He is the Spirit sent from heaven to give us Jesus in our hearts. He has not left us orphaned. He indeed is with us. We see this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Where it says, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11, it says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, you see how he's doing Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Life. Water. The Spirit is giving this to us. He's giving us Christ. He's giving us this into our hearts, into our lives. He's pouring this out into us. as we're finishing up, I want you to understand that. I want you to see that. That the Spirit, who is life, is giving us Christ. It's giving us Christ, who is life. I want to leave you with two doctrines to go home with. The first doctrine is, all of God's promises are fulfilled and are realized in Jesus Christ. Such is the promise of the Holy Spirit and the salvation and satisfaction of God's people. And the second doctrine is, Jesus satisfies and saves all who come to Him and believe. I want to illustrate this doctrine with a passage of Scripture found in Exodus 17. If you can open up your Bibles and go there real quickly. You guys there? Yeah. All right. It says this. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah in Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" God truly, physically came among us. He became flesh and dwelt among us so that His people would be saved and drink from the water that only satisfies. To believe in His complete work on that cross and be satisfied in Him forever. Though He has ascended, we can't delight in Him now in His physical presence as the disciples did post-resurrection. We are given the Holy Spirit, who gives us Jesus here and the application of His salvific work, so that we would be satisfied in Him here on earth. In Exodus 17, God is foreshadowing and making us a promise. He's making us a promise that He is going to satisfy us and give us this living water. God is sitting on the rock in which the same staff that Moses brings judgment upon Egypt now strikes the rock in which God is sitting on, and water flows out so that the people of God would not die of thirst, and so that He would demonstrate that He is truly among His people. In John chapter God's people would not, oh, is the Lord among us or not? God was smitten on that rock so that God's people would not die of thirst, and to demonstrate that he was among them. But this was only a picture of what was to come on the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 34, it reads, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled." As we come and drink of the Lord's Supper, let us come and drink with faith in Christ and his amazing word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, God, that your Spirit would apply your work into their hearts, would satisfy their thirst, and would save them from death. We thank you for Christ and the provision you have made in him to satisfy our thirst and to save us. We thank you for this, Lord. Would we not seek satisfaction in anything else other than Christ? Would our souls only thirst and long for him? And we trust and believe you that you will satisfy that thirst. You have, and you are applying that through your Spirit. We give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.